If you are just getting back from break, or I guess you would have gotten back earlier this week, if this is the first time we've seen you since the break, welcome back. We have been talking about 1 Peter, and this morning we're going to be talking a little bit about the salvation that is available in Jesus Christ and how we can praise God for that, even in the midst of trials, in the midst of sufferings. And as we talked about salvation, I wanted to give an opportunity to one of our students to share a little bit with you guys about how she experienced the redemption available in Christ and what it has done in her life. So Jan Biesert is going to come up and talk for just a minute. Jan Biesert. But anyway, she's going to come and talk for just a minute. So I hope you guys will enjoy hearing from her.
Howdy.
Howdy.
I've always wanted to do that. Well, my name is Jan. I'm 20 years old, a junior here at Texas A&M, and I am stage fright, P.S. So anyways, my story is kind of long. It starts when I was born, actually, and I was born into a Lutheran family, and I was baptized when I was 21 days old, and I received a lot of head knowledge whenever I was growing up, and I knew Christ, and I didn't have any personal relationship with him. And then when I was in seventh grade, from then until my freshman year of college, I was struggling with deep, deep depression. And I was toying with suicide. I was cutting a lot. And when I was, right before I graduated, I was struggling a lot with some intense family conflicts. And my parents and I, we were fighting all the time. And I got kicked out of my house right after I graduated. And that kind of messed up my plans for college, and I got stuck home at Dallas at community college. And I was just really, really stuck in the world, and I was burdened with pain, and there was just a lot going on in my life. I was just horribly messed up, and I got involved with drinking and messing up with guys, and everything just got 10 times worse once I left my house. And then my best friend, Jackie, told me she was applying to A&M, and she was a year younger than I was. And so I was like, I've never wanted to go to a big school, but I can't be without you. Like, my only strength in this world was leaving me. And so I applied, and I got in, and we got here. And I was doing a lot better, so I thought. And then we came to Grace because church was routine for me, and she's grown up in a Christian home, and she was my only true Christian friend. Like, we had the group of Christian friends back home, but it's nothing like I found out here. And so we got plugged into Doulos because I had some freshman friends, and I came in as a sophomore. So I got plugged into Holly Archer's group, and these people were absolutely incredible. Like, they've totally turned around my perspective of Christianity. They were real, they were genuine, and I've never before experienced this in my life except from Jackie. And so I remember it was the third week of Doulos, and we were talking about sin and how that separates you from Christ. And like, these are things I've heard all my life before, and I just kind of set back, and I felt horribly convicted, and these girls in my group had been through hardly anything of what I had experienced, and I didn't understand how they could just go by in life without dealing with the pain I had been through. And, you know, I was still struggling with all this stuff, and then I sat with Holly and Carolyn for a very long time, and we just prayed a lot, and it was just meaningless words to me for a while. And I just wanted someone to tell me it was okay, that it was going to be fine, and that I wasn't on my own, but I never found that. I was emotionally dependent on other people, and I was stuck in this world. Like, I can't even put it into words how far off I was. And then one night we were outside of the MSC, and we were talking, and Carolyn was writing something, and she was like, I think it's time. And her and Holly, like, traded looks, and I was like, what is going on? And Carolyn was like, she's ready. And I was like, what are you talking about? And I sat there with them, and I prayed this prayer. And it was one I've said before, but it meant nothing. And I accepted Christ into my heart, and I didn't get it at first. Like, it took me a while, and then I left, and I was like, I just made a decision to change my life, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I was redeemed, and they just put the gospel in a whole different perspective for me, that it's not about being pain-free. It's not about not struggling, because we're promised to struggle in this world, but Holly told me the wisest words I've ever heard in my life, and it's, you don't have to be victimized by this anymore. Christ has already paid the penalty, and it was so freeing. And it just really, I can't put it into words how much it changed my life. And for the whole year, I just really, it took me 2 whole months to forgive everyone in my life. I was so, my heart was so hard. And I know some of you people in here struggle with this, and I'm not here to preach. I'm really not. I'm just here to encourage you, because I've been there, and I know all of you people have too. And I just want to tell you, there is hope, and it's not found in people. It's not found in anything of this world, but in Christ alone. And you've probably heard that all your life, but it's true, and it is powerful. And I just really, as I've struggled in the past year, I've heard some other things. Like, my friend told me, she was like, you've already been set free from this world. You do not live in chains anymore. And she's like, why are you going to sit there and try to put them back on when you, it's done already. It's, the price has been paid. And I've just acknowledged my sins from that day forward, October 4th, and I was baptized a few months ago, and this has been the best decision of my life. It has been hard, but, you know, you can't live in both worlds. It's too rough to do that. It's not sincere, and it's not real, and that's just, you know, trying to play tricks on your mind. It's, you know, God really wants all of you, and I know how hard that is, but he's already redeemed you, and you do not have to struggle in this world. This is the best body of believers I have found in my life, and they're sitting right next to you, and I promise they will help you get through things, and Christ has already freed you. And I just wanted to share that, because really, all these people here have encouraged me deeply, more than I can put into words, and I really just wanted to pray for us today. And God told me to pray, and I do not pray in front of people to begin with, but I just wanted to pray the prayer that I prayed October 4th, 2007, the one Carolyn wrote out for me, and I still have it. But even if you have accepted Christ, like, it's so good to say these words again and to actually mean it and just to acknowledge it. So if y'all would bow your heads in prayer with me. Father God, I acknowledge your sovereign power over my life. I confess that I am in sin and apart from you. I confess that I need you in my life. I believe that you love me. I believe that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice to take my punishment for me. I believe that in your power, he rose from death and is alive and seated with you in heaven. God, I choose to give you my life, and I accept your grace for my life. I choose to be yours. And God, I pray that you would have used my words this morning to encourage everyone here. Help people to know it's okay. Help people to know that it's okay to be broken, that you will use us, and you can heal us, Father. Help people to know they're not alone, that you've already been through all this, and you know what it's like, God. Thank you for everyone here and for the encouragement you've given me, Father. And thank you for this time. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jan. I feel like we should just dismiss and go home, but I put something together, so let's go ahead. If you guys have your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. What a great story of the redemption in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to start this morning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you, through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Would you pray? Father, thank you for your word, and we do thank you for the wonderful testimony of our sister Jan, and we thank you for how you have transformed her life in Jesus Christ, and how you have redeemed us through Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray if there are any in here this morning who don't yet know you, that they would hear clearly that Jesus has died for them, risen again, and offers salvation freely. We pray as we study your word, help us to understand it. Lord, protect us from confusion or distraction. Help us to believe it. Remove hearts that might be hardened. And allow us to obey, enable and empower our hands and our feet and our minds and lips to do your will. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been talking about 1 Peter, if you were here last week, you'll remember the book deals a lot with the issue of suffering as Christians. And as I thought about the concept of suffering, I remembered a book that I used to read when I was young. When I was a kid, and some of you might be familiar with it, it's called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Some of you have seen it. There's Alexander on the cover. He looks very upset all the way through the book. Let me just read a couple of excerpts from you. It begins, and he says, "I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running. And I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day." Goes on a few pages later, "I could tell because Paul said I wasn't his best friend anymore. He said that Philip Parker was his best friend, and that Albert Moyo was his next best friend, and that I was only his third best friend. I hope you sit on a tack," I said to Paul. "I hope that..." Don't you wish you could say that still to people? "I hope the next time you get a double-decker strawberry ice cream cone, the ice cream part falls off the cone part and lands in Australia." Goes on. He says, they're coming downstairs from their apartment. He says, "On the way downstairs, the elevator door closed on my foot. While we were waiting for my mom to go get the car, Anthony made me fall where it was muddy. And then when I started crying because of the mud, Nick said I was a crybaby. And while I was punching Nick for saying crybaby, my mom came back with the car and scolded me for being muddy and fighting. I'm having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day," I told everybody. No one even answered. And then at the end, it ends like this. "There were lima beans for dinner, and I hate limas. There was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain. I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took back the pillow he said I could keep, and the Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony, not with me. It has been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. My mom says some days are like that, even in Australia." And that's the end of the book. Now, you may remember reading this book. As I thought about the book, I thought, what a great illustration of how even at his young age, Anthony's beginning to get the idea that the world doesn't always work like we want it to work. If you are a human being, you are familiar with the idea of suffering and pain and discomfort. It is part of the world we live in because the world that we live in is broken because of sin. And as a result, the scripture tells us that the entire world doesn't work. Even creation itself doesn't work like it's supposed to work. And what's interesting is, as you read through the Bible, and especially through the New Testament, the other interesting thing is if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it seems to be that circumstantially pursuing Jesus Christ does not decrease your suffering in this world, but actually might increase it. And even as I say that, that might surprise some of you. Because the theology that is popular in the United States in this day and age is a theology that says if you are a Christian, you will not suffer. You will always have plenty of money. You will always have perfect health. You will always live the life you've always dreamed of here and now. And the reality is, biblically, that's a lie. Because the scripture seems to indicate that from a circumstantial perspective, as believers in Jesus Christ, we might actually suffer more because the life that we are pursuing in Jesus Christ is at odds with the worldview around us. It is at odds with the system of this world, and it is at odds with our enemy who seeks to destroy and kill and neutralize those who pursue Jesus Christ. So the scripture actually says, for those who follow Jesus Christ, suffering and persecution even is a part of the package. Let me just give you a few verses from the scripture to support the idea. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Another passage, John 15, Jesus says, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. One more from the book of Acts, chapter 5. So they, the apostles, went on their way from the presence of the council who had been ordering them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They went on their way from the presence of this council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. As we look at the New Testament, what we see is that the New Testament believers did not view suffering as an anomaly. They viewed it as an inevitable consequence of discipleship, that when I decide I'm going to follow Jesus Christ as his disciple, I will experience persecution. I will experience suffering. There was no expectation that everything would always work the way that I want everything to work. That's a challenge for those of us who pursue Jesus Christ. It's a challenge to know how to respond in the midst of trials. If trials and persecution and suffering are a part of the package, how do we respond? Most of us have a tendency to respond with bitterness, with frustration, with anger, with questioning. Why is it like this? And in fact, I think that's why our culture has developed a theology that says everything should always work your way, because it's hard for us to comprehend how if we are trusting in Jesus Christ, we are experiencing suffering. And the reality of it is that for those of us here and now in this place, in this time, in this country, we experience even much less than most of our brothers and sisters around the world. And I've read that there have been more martyrs for the sake of Jesus Christ in this past century than in all of the previous centuries combined when you add them up around the world. So how do we respond? Maybe that you're here this morning and your life kind of feels like Alexander's Day. Maybe that you are feeling that your world is falling apart. Your relationships with your parents, perhaps relationships with the opposite sex, perhaps your grades, perhaps your financial situation, perhaps it is that you're experiencing some degree of ostracism or exclusion because of your faith. How do you respond in the midst of suffering? If you're here and you're not suffering right now, I hate to say it, but you will. How do we respond when life doesn't match what we would hope would happen to us? How do we respond when we suffer as a Christian? As we've been looking at the book of 1 Peter, he is writing to a group of people who are presently suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. And if you remember last week, he addressed them as strangers and aliens and reminded them that this is not your home. You have a home that you look forward to that is not here. So when you suffer, you remember, this is not my home. Because God has chosen me for a task and for a mission and for a purpose and ultimately for a destiny that is not here. And so I look ahead and I look upward, remembering who I am in Jesus Christ. That's what we talked about last week. That was in his greeting. Just verses 1 and 2. As we move into a new section of the book of 1 Peter, he's going to talk about the salvation of God's people. And specifically this week, he's going to talk about how the salvation we've been offered in Jesus Christ motivates praise in the midst of suffering. That even though we are suffering, we can look to what God has provided for us in Jesus Christ as an opportunity to praise him, as an opportunity to become more like Jesus Christ. And so as we are in the midst of suffering, we look at it not as an anomaly, not as something that is unusual or unexpected in the midst of the world that we live in, but as something that is an opportunity to reflect Jesus Christ. And again, I don't know where all of you are this morning in your life. I don't know if you've yet experienced a great deal of suffering or any persecution at all. I don't know if you've experienced a great deal of it. The scripture, as it tells us, because we will, if we haven't yet, we need to know how to respond. Peter says the salvation God offers motivates our praise, and we can praise him even in the midst of suffering. Why? Well, he gives three distinct reasons in this passage. First of all, because our future is hopeful. Our future is hopeful. Look again at verses 3 through 5. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." In other words, he says, there is a future that is much greater than the now. Your best life is not now. It is later if you are in Jesus Christ. And the life that you are looking for is on that day when you meet Jesus Christ and you enter into his presence. Peter says your future is hopeful, and so you can look forward. I think one danger in a theology of prosperity is often that it neglects the future hope that has been promised to us in Christ, and it exchanges it for a present hope in this earth, a hope in stuff that is very perishable, can be defaced, and will fade away. And yet Peter says if you are in Jesus Christ, you have a hopeful future. I was in a bookstore about 3 or 4 weeks ago over the break, and I ran across a little cartoon book that I think was the adventures of a boy in junior high. I don't remember what the book was called. All I remember is that as I walked up, there was a cartoon drawn on the back, and it had a picture of this junior high kid sitting at a desk, and he's hunched over, and as he looks around, there are all of these other students around, and all of the other students look like hoodlums and hooligans, except for this kid. And there's a little bubble coming from his head, and the bubble says, "Someday I'll be famous, but right now I'm surrounded by morons." And I read that, and I thought, I would bet if I took a poll, at least half of us felt that way in junior high, right? And I can remember going every week, every day, thinking, one day I'll be done with this place, and I'll never come back. And it was even my little ambition, I will never set foot on these grounds again. Some of you have made that little, I heard some, yeah, that was me too, right? Because it was a hard time. And so you looked, what, to high school. That was your future, right? Maybe you got to high school and you went, boy, this did not fulfill my hopes, right? Or so you looked to college. And maybe that isn't fulfilling your hopes. The reality is we are wired, as Solomon writes, with eternity in our hearts. We look to the future because we're made to look to the future that God has promised for us in Jesus Christ. And Peter says, if you are in Jesus Christ, you have a living hope. and he ties that living hope to the resurrection of Christ. And here's what he's saying. Jesus Christ defeated death. He rose from the grave. He is alive. Because of that, if you are in Jesus Christ, when your body hits that grave, you can rest assured that at one point it will rise again. And that all of the hopes and the desires that you have in Jesus Christ will be fulfilled. Even though they may not be fulfilled now, they will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And in fact, it is an inheritance, he says, that is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. As Jesus goes away, he tells his disciples, I am going to prepare a place for you. And often we think of heaven as this place where we're kind of disembodied people floating around on clouds, playing little harps, whatever it might be. The reality is, biblically, that's not the picture of heaven at all. Heaven is a real place with a real home. And eventually there's going to be a new earth where there is real property. And we have a real body that is healthy forever and a place to call our own. And all of those desires to be significant, to have a purpose, to have a body that doesn't wear out, to have a home that will not fade away or burn up or be taken away, all of those things have been promised for those who trust in Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, look to this inheritance, not to earthly hopes. Earthly hopes will always disappoint. If I were to be real honest this morning, I would have to say that through most of my high school and college years, most of my hopes and dreams were tied up in girls. Also, most of my suffering came from girls. And the reason, I think, is because I always would want this person to like me or be interested or this person to want to be with me. And I'd say most of the time it didn't happen. And the times that it did, somehow I always found myself disappointed. The reason was not because there was anything wrong with the person, because there was something wrong in my heart. My expectations were that this relationship, this person, is going to fulfill me, to bring me significance, to bring me life. What I neglected was the idea that Peter says, your inheritance, your hope is not here, it is later. So I can enjoy now human relationships. I love my wife. She's wonderful, and I can enjoy that relationship, but recognize that all of my hopes and all of my dreams, she cannot possibly meet them because she's a human like me. Sinful, weak, like me. So the two of us together pursue Jesus Christ, and we look to the inheritance that is promised in him, that is a future hope that cannot be taken away. Peter says to these believers, some of them, their homes are being taken away. They've lost their jobs. They're being excluded. They're being mocked. And he says, your future is hopeful. The life you want is not right now. It is coming when Jesus grants it to you because of his mercy and grace. Your future is hopeful. We also praise God in suffering because our struggles are meaningful. Look at verses 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Peter says this, not only do you have a future hope, but the pain and the struggle you're going through right now, the suffering, it has a purpose. It has a meaning. And when our suffering has a meaning, we can endure it. Suffering without meaning is hell. Suffering with meaning draws us closer to Jesus Christ. I read a book over the break. The book was called Outliers by an author named Malcolm Gladwell. And in the book, he talks about some early 20th century garment workers, Jewish immigrants who came over to the northeastern area, New York, New Jersey, those sort of areas. And they began to establish these little garment businesses. And he says, here's what's interesting about these men and women. They worked in an industry where the hours were incredibly long, 14 to 16 hour days, in incredibly hot conditions, machines in little rooms, incredibly tedious, for low pay. And yet they often rejoiced at the opportunity to have this tiny little business. And in fact, he tells a story of one man who, when he figures out that he can manufacture these little aprons for little girls and sell them to make a living, he comes home and he grabs his wife around the waist and he says, "We found our business," and he dances a jig without even mentioning the years of hard labor that's going to come as a result of that decision to go into that industry. The reason was because he knew the work was meaningful. It was providing a future for his family. It was providing some autonomy. It was interesting to him. And so the labor didn't really affect him. He was excited about the meaning. And there's a quote in the book that says this: "Hard work is a prison sentence only if it does not have meaning. Once it does, it becomes the kind of thing that makes you grab your wife around the waist and dance a jig." And the same is true of suffering. When suffering has meaning, it allows us to rejoice in the midst of it. And what Peter says in verses 6 through 9 is this: that in the midst of your trials, you rejoice because you are being refined. And he uses this phrase, the proof of your faith. He's not saying you've got to prove that you're a Christian or prove that you can go to heaven, right? That's a free gift by believing in Jesus Christ alone. Instead, what he is saying is just as fire refines gold, and he uses that illustration, so sufferings refine you. And that word in the Greek, proof, has the idea of being approved, purified. And so what happens is, as you go through sufferings, your faith is brought to maturity. What happens when you melt gold and then you strain it out? Most of us aren't metal workers, so I actually had to read about this. Don't just know this sort of thing off the top of my head. But here's what happens. You melt gold, and what happens? You then strain out the bigger impurities. Then you reconstitute the gold, and it's pure. How do you get 14 karat or 10 karat gold to 14 karat gold? You melt it, strain out the impurities, reconstitute it, it's finer gold. And you can continue to do that process almost infinitely to make it purer and purer and purer. And what Peter says is that when our faith is tested by trial, it has meaning. It makes us more like Jesus Christ, so that when we meet him, he says there will be praise and glory and honor. We hear from our Savior, "Well done. Well done." And Paul even writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, we will reign with our Savior. And we obtain as the outcome of our faith, he says, the salvation of our souls. I believe what he's talking about here is the same thing that Paul writes about in the book of Philippians, that our salvation is both an event and a process. There's a point in time, like Jan talked about, where we trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And it's a free gift. And now we inherit the blessings that God gives to us in Jesus Christ of going to heaven, knowing we have a future that is secure. But there is also an aspect of our salvation that we mature over time and we grow in our faith. And as a result of that growth, our salvation grows up, as Paul writes. And there's reward for those who persevere under trial. James puts it this way: "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." We receive reward. We hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We have the opportunity to reign alongside our Savior. So our struggles are meaningful. So again, Peter says, when your homes are taken, when your livelihood is lost, when you're excluded, when you undergo suffering, when the enemy attacks you with even discouragement, depression, sin struggles. Ever notice how when you make a commitment to walk with the Lord closer, all of a sudden these sin struggles attack you harder, and depression might attack you harder, and you experience persecution even from the enemy? Peter says when those things happen, you recognize that your struggles are meaningful because they're making you like Jesus Christ. And they're paving the way for you to hear, "Well done, well done," and receive reward. Our struggles are meaningful, so we praise God. And finally, we praise God in suffering because our privilege is incomparable. Look at verses 10 to 12. "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. things into which angels long to look. Here's what he's saying. We have been given privileges in Jesus Christ that even the angels just want a glimpse of. That idea of long to look. This word has the idea of they just kind of want to get a little glimpse of what God has given us in Jesus Christ. I have two brothers, one older and one younger. And when we went off to college, my younger brother was originally left with my parents at home for about 2 or 3 years by himself. And my parents were relatively strict growing up. We had to do lots of chores, and there were lots of rules. We mowed the lawn, we cleaned the house, we did the dishes, we didn't really eat out a lot, all of these things. What we found was after we left home, all of a sudden, everything changed. It's like a different house. Parents hired someone to mow the lawn, so Dave didn't have to do it. My mom hired someone to clean the house. She kind of was tired, so they just went out to eat all the time. You know, I'd call home and go, "What are you guys doing?" "Well, we just ate it. We ate at Outback. What'd you have for dinner?" "Hard pizza, a little fruit punch, you know, whatever, for the seventh day in a row." And I remember thinking, why did I not get all these things? All of these joyous privileges of being the youngest. Because I was born too early, right? So I was envious of his privileges. I wanted them. And it's an interesting image that Peter paints for us in this passage. You almost get the idea that the Old Testament prophets and the angels are a little bit envious of what God has given us in Jesus Christ. He says they look at the salvation you've been given, that you are born in this day and age when you know who Jesus is, that the Messiah has come and you know about him, and the Spirit of God lives in your heart so you can do God's will. And you understand that you have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. You have been born in this time and place, and God has chosen you for a purpose. And so when you suffer, remember, you are privileged in Jesus Christ. You're privileged in Jesus Christ beyond compare. And so you can rejoice. Like we said last week, we rejoice because God has chosen you to bear his name. God has chosen you to receive an inheritance. Part of that process might be suffering. Again, I really imagine that there are some of you that you came in and you are really struggling. There is suffering in your life that is making you want to quit. The challenge from the book of 1 Peter that he tells us is, for those who endure, for the sake of Jesus Christ, those who pursue him, who know him, there is a reward. It's just not now. So we learn perseverance. We learn faith, that we can trust him. His promises are good. The challenge this week is this. Whatever it is that you are struggling with, this afternoon, take about 10 minutes. Read back through 1 Peter, just this section. Praise God for what he's given us in Jesus Christ. We have a hope that is undefiled, imperishable, will not fade away. And that whatever is taken from us is nothing compared to what will be given. So we praise the Lord. Would you pray with me? Our Father, thank you. Thank you for the salvation offered in Jesus Christ as a free gift to those who will simply believe. And we thank you that even beyond that, we have an opportunity to pursue a life of discipleship. And that even though that life might involve suffering and pain and persecution, we know that there is a reward awaiting. And so, Lord, we pray, give us the strength through your Spirit to be faithful. And give us the ability through your Spirit to praise and rejoice, looking forward to that day of revelation in Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. Pray for each person as they really just begin a new semester. Give them grace from you and strength from you. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Have a wonderful week.